Making a long trek to get here. We are excited about Joseph joining our staff and both Jen and Joseph joining our church family. It was evident as we talked with him that he really loves students, and that was really, really important to us. So as they're coming up, you can imagine there's a lot of things that are happening that need to happen, and certainly finding a place to live is one of them. They spend a little time while they're here. I'm going to just throw this out. We're trying to help them troubleshoot what they can do for a few months, maybe, or a couple months while they kind of get here, get settled, and figure out where to find a place. If you own rental properties and you've got a rental property open, let us know that. Or if you know of a place that we might be able to suggest to them, because we're throwing out all kinds of different ideas for them. So please either put that on your Connect card and you can put it in the box as you leave, or those of you at home that you can do your virtual Connect card, let us know. That would be super helpful. Okay. So we're excited about that. His first week should be the last week of this month. We're going to introduce him on the 24th is our hope, provided that they get here safely. So you can be praying for that as well. So with that in mind, we are studying the book of Matthew. I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 7. We are starting Matthew chapter 7 this morning. We are in the Sermon on the Mount as we've gone through six chapters of Matthew since the fall. We are going to continue to plow through all the way till we get to the end with maybe one or two interruptions for some other messages that are pertinent at the moment. I want to begin with the most misunderstood and most misapplied passage of Scripture, bar none. And it is Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2 to a lesser degree. Jesus says, "Do not judge so that you won't be judged. For with the judgment you use, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you." I'm guessing you have either been in a conversation and you've been maybe on both sides. You have said this passage out of context, or you have heard it said to you out of context. And there's this idea that what Jesus is saying is he's removing all moral judgments. That Jesus is loving, and that it's all about love, and to judge is unloving. And so what happens is when someone says something to you that maybe they say it critical, they see something in you that's not right as they see it, you might be thinking, "Don't judge me." Or maybe as you've tried to say it to somebody else, they've said, "Hey, don't judge me. Who are you to judge me?" And so when we see this, the question is, does Jesus really mean that we're to suspend all moral judgments? Is that really what he means? Because if he does, then we're in real trouble. Because we make moral judgments every day, all the time. The moms in here and the dads in here, you make judgments, a moral judgment, when you hire a babysitter. At least I hope you do. We make moral judgments all the time. We made moral judgments when we voted for a candidate, right? You make moral judgments maybe when you ask for a ride back. Maybe you're a student, you ask for a ride from a friend back. You're making a moral judgment that he or she really knows how to drive and is going to be safe in getting you back home. We make moral judgments when we choose a spouse. You're making a moral judgment right now whether you should listen to me or not. So if Jesus really means we're to suspend all moral judgments, well, that's very challenging. That's very problematic. But you know what's really interesting is he doesn't seem to be saying that. He says, "Do not judge." But in the second verse, he says, "For with the judgment you use." Implicit in that, and we'll actually see as we go on, that he appears to be alluding to some type of judgment. So maybe what Jesus is really getting at, maybe what he really means is how we judge. Maybe that's really what it's always been about. It's not that we're not to judge, because I just said that. I mean, life would be chaotic if we didn't. Maybe what Jesus is driving at is there's a right way to judge and there's a wrong way to judge. And what I believe Jesus is going to do in these six verses that we're going to read now is that he is going to show us the wrong way to judge. He's going to call that out so that we do not judge in that way. And I'm going to make a case that I believe that Jesus would actually commands that we do judge, but that we do it in the right way. So let's Let's look at what does Jesus mean? Because it certainly seems like the stakes are pretty high, given that verse 2 says, for with the judgment you use, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That, to me, kind of raises the stakes that we understand what does Jesus mean here? Because he's alluding to the fact that there's going to be judgment, and we have a way in and a say in a way in that how we judge others. So with that in mind, let's read verses 1 through 6. Jesus says, do not judge so that you won't be judged. For with the judgment you use, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, there's a log in your eye. Hypocrite! First take the log out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Don't give what is holy to dogs, or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them with their feet, turn and tear you to pieces. Okay. Before we get to the wrong way how to judge, let's answer the question, is Jesus removing all moral judgments? Is that what he's really saying? Because people would lead you to believe that. And at times when we probably have been, like I said, someone said something to us critical, we're quick to say, don't judge me. Well, by virtue of what he says in verse 2, he seems to allude to the fact there's a judgment. But notice what he says in verse 3, he's talking about a speck in somebody's eye. So he's not saying don't judge. He's saying, but before you try to take that speck out, take care of the log that's in your eye. Again, that seems to imply that we are to judge, but in the right way. And then in verse 6, there's clearly a moral judgment there. He says, don't give what is holy to dogs or toss your pearls before pigs. That presupposes that we can make a moral judgment as to who is a dog and who is not, who is a pig and who is not. So I want to make it very clear this morning before we get into the wrong way how to judge is that Jesus is not at all teaching that it is wrong to judge people. He is not teaching that at all. And we actually see it's in the church because he refers to your brother. So clearly this is a teaching that applies immediately to the church, to followers of Christ. But it's not just that either, because he speaks of dogs and pigs, those who are outside. Who And what he means by that in verse 6 is he's alluding to the fact that when you share, when you go to try to maybe you see a speck in the eye of someone, you see a moral concern of yours for them and for others, and when you try to say something to them, if they're not a follower of Jesus, if they don't care what God thinks about them, they're not going to give a rip about what you suggest they need to change. As a matter of fact, someone who's not a follower of Christ, we can't expect them to do the things that Jesus wants us to do if they're not following him. That's bad on our part. And so Jesus is saying, don't waste your time. This is not the way I'm speaking of judging within the church family is different than outside the church family. And then when we think about how we are salt and light, the church is salt and light. We heard that in chapter 5. Well, salt and light presupposes that we make moral judgments. That which is salt, that which isn't. That which is light, that which is dark. I mean, so I just want us to understand, when you leave today, understand Jesus is not teaching that we are not to make moral judgments. Clearly, he's saying there's a right way to do this and there's a wrong way to do this. Now, one last thing before we look at the wrong way. When we say the right way, when we say judge anything, judge anyone, we are alluding to a standard. There's some standard of measure that we are to use by which we judge whether something's a speck or something's a log or something's black or something's white, something's dark, something's bright, whatever it might be. There's a standard of measure. And the standard of measure for the Christ follower is the Word of God. When you think about it, even in our postmodern world where we're trying to say that there are many truths, it just doesn't hold up under real life. Right? I mean, take people who are very passionate about justice and they want to see justice served and they see all these injustices and they point them out and then, you know, what they're doing when they point out an injustice is they're alluding to the fact that there's a real standard of measure by which they're saying that's not just. And so absolutes are inevitable. There's no point in seeking justice if there is no absolute by which you can say that's unjust? And for us, for the Christ follower, the way that we see the world, the way that we're commanded to be salt and light, the way that we're to come to one another and seek to have each other's back and see the specks in each other's eyes and say something about that is the Word of God. And let me just make a little, let me just say something to support that idea. This book right here, what I believe makes this a powerful standard of measure, this book that is the truth of God, it doesn't contain the truth, it is the truth. This book right here says that everybody's broken. Everybody, we're all broken. This book right here says that the only way we can be right with God isn't through our moral efforts, not through our moral performance. We cannot do anything that we could take pride in or feel like we helped Jesus out in any way. No. This tells us that we can do nothing of any spiritual good or consequences before God, a holy God. We are beggars looking for food. And Jesus comes and he saves us. And so when we speak of God's truth and seek to have it lived out in the lives of people we care about, we can't come with any moral superiority. We can't do that. We have no basis to do that. The whole basis of our faith is that we're helpless and hopeless and lost without him. And so we're merely passing on from one beggar to another where we found food. And this, my friends, is our standard of measure. Now, let's redirect, or let's continue, I should say. Jesus now gets into this idea of what it means to judge people in the wrong way. And he does it by asking two questions. Verse 3, he says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log in your own eye? And then verse 4, he says, or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, there's a log in your eye. Hypocrite, he says. So when we're trying to critique someone, we're trying to say something of a critical nature, not in a critical way, but we're concerned. The first thing we have to realize, in order to do it right, we can't do it wrong. And what does it mean to do it wrong? Well, first, it means that we ignore our own faults, and we're focusing on the faults of others. Jesus is saying, why? And just imagine, take the picture. Here you are with this massive log in your eye. Imagine you're walking around hitting people in the head with a boom, boom. I mean, seriously, how can you, or how, think of the other person. Here you are coming with this big old, like, massive log sticking out of your eye, and you're saying, hey, I think I see a splinter in your right eye. Let me get that for you. I mean, it's ridiculous. And Jesus is trying to get us to understand that when we're looking at other people's faults and not really concerned about our own, that's ridiculous. But it's so easy to do, is it not? Why is it that we can see in others our flaws better than we see them in ourselves? John Stott, a wonderful theologian, he said this. He says, indeed, what we are often doing is seeing our own faults in others and judging them vicariously. That way we experience the pleasure of self-righteousness without the pain of penitence. Think about that for a minute. What he's saying is, it's so easy to see our flaws in others, and we can get really worked up about it, and we feel good about that because we know it's wrong and we feel good. And yet we don't incur the hard part of dealing with it in our own lives. And so we can walk away thinking we're good. We can deceive ourselves in a self-righteous way without even batting an eye. Secondly, notice that Jesus, in order to teach what it means to judge people in the wrong way, he uses the eye. And why does he use the eye? I would suggest to you he uses the eye because when we judge people in the wrong way, it's because we presume by what we see to know all that's going on. I mean, come on. Has anybody done that? Have you ever looked at someone and thought, kind of felt superior to them, and you're looking at them and you think you know everything that's going on in their lives, and you're thinking, how pitiful. How poor. Merely based on what we see. I mean, do we really think we know everything that's going on in their lives in such a way that we even think we can stand above them to make any kind of judgment? Jesus says, you hypocrite. not only can you not see all that's going on, but who are you to think you can stand above them to even do such a thing? And then thirdly is we're motivated by self-righteousness when we judge in the wrong way. We're motivated by self-righteousness. We're not motivated by mercy. We're not motivated by concern and love for the other person when we're trying to point out the speck that's in their life. Not when we judge them in the wrong way. What we're more concerned about, it might be revenge. I'm going to find something in them because I'm upset with them. Or let me just say, it's very easy to artificially inflate your moral superiority and how you feel about yourself by making somebody else look less than you. That's a whole lot easier than doing the hard work inside of our hearts and lives that Jesus would have us to do. But it comes so easy. And Jesus is attacking. He's attacking this self-righteousness that we all have and that comes so easy for us. And there's a warning, right? Jesus warns us in verse 2. He says, "For with the judgment you use, you will be judged." He says, if we show in our judgment of other people no mercy, no concern, no humility, no love, Jesus says, expect that to come back. Expect that to come back at you. From others? Yeah. From the ones that maybe that's how you treated them? Yeah. But expect it to come back from him too. And my friends, we do not want to be in that spot. So there's this warning here, and I think it's one that we ought to really think about and feel the weight of it, because again, it's so easy for us to be judgmental. I mean, how are we judgmental? Let me just think about that for a minute. How does that express itself? Well, it's when we look down at people, and let's just take a small sample of how do we look down at people. Do you look down at overweight people? Do you think, come on, it's just diet, it's just exercise, come on. And do you feel better about yourself if you're not overweight? How about misbehaved children? Come on, mom and dad. Well, I'm glad our kids aren't like that, right? I mean, it's just so easy to see these kids and thinking, what are mom and dad doing? So easy to look down about that way. How about at the kids' events, right? And you're always seeing this one poor child whose dad never shows up. He's never there to watch anything. And you're sitting there, dad, you're like going, huh, I'm quite the dad here because I've been to every game my kid played. Yep. What about that poor sap? What's he doing? Hunting? Fishing? What's he doing? It's just easy for that to come. Why? Because we're insecure. I'll get to that in a minute. Here's where we live right here. Anybody looking down at the anti-maskers? Come on, think about that for a minute. Really? You're not going to wear a mask? I was walking through Fred Meyer a few weeks ago, and I saw someone I knew, an acquaintance, and he wasn't wearing a mask. And I had my mask on and walked over to him. We're talking, like going, dude, where's your mask? And I didn't say it in a condemning way. At least I hope I didn't. He says, I have asthma. And I really can't wear it. It's very problematic for me to wear. He goes, I'm just in and out as quickly as I can. I kind of walked away because there was a small part of me that thought God was patting me on the back going, you wonderful masker, Kevin. How about people with a lot of stuff, toys and possessions, and you look at them and you're like, man, couldn't they have used that to feed the poor? Couldn't they have used that to help somebody who's homeless? Well, maybe they did, right? Who are we to know? But this is how we can look down at people. Or maybe we look at the homeless and think, if they had just tried harder, if they had just applied themselves, we have no idea what happened in their lives that might have derailed them from their destination or your destination where they could have been, as you might think. Or the students in here, you look at a low-performing student, you think, dude, all you got to do is study. That's all you got to do. But you don't know what's going on at home. They may be coming home to something that's just unlike anything you've ever been in or could understand. And just getting to school is a victory for them. But those are ways that we judge and look down at people. And Jesus says, you hypocrites. He says to Kevin, you hypocrite. So, because it's so easy, why do we do it? I would suggest to you the reason we do it is because we're insecure. We're just insecure. We realize that we're broken. We know our brokenness. Sometimes it leaks out. People see it. We do our best to manage our image and to say I'm sorry and to have, you know, wonderful achievements to kind of, you know, cover ourselves. But there's all the stuff inside that doesn't get out, but we know it's there. And we're insecure. And again, I said before, in order to feel better about ourselves, it's so much easier to look down on people. It's just so much easier. And yet to do such comes with a warning. In verse 2, and we saw that, and you got to step back and say, I don't want to be judged that way. I want love. I want concern. I want mercy. I want humility. I want gentleness when it's directed at me. So Jesus, through these questions and through his statement, you hypocrite, says this is the wrong way to judge. So what's the right way to judge people? I talked about the right standard is important, right? The scripture. But what's the right way to judge people? Well, look at what he says in verse 5. He says, first, take the log out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The right way to judge people is, he says, first, stop before you do anything. He says, take the log out of your eye. Now, what does that mean, take the log out of your eye? It doesn't mean that we're to be perfect. It doesn't mean that we're to have every aspect of our lives all together before we can say something to somebody else, before we can seek to help someone with the speck we see in their eyes. That's not what it means. Otherwise, it would say, take the speck out of your eye. Right? If it was about sin itself, then he would have said, hey, before you look at someone's speck, look at your own speck. But the point that Jesus is trying to make is it's your problem is bigger than that. He says, take the log out of your eye. In other words, the person who sees the speck in the other person's eye and the way that they go at them in the wrong way, Jesus is saying that's a bigger problem than the speck that's in that person's eye. That self-righteousness, that judgmentalism is a bigger issue to me. Get that out of the way before you say anything. And the way to get rid of that is to repent of self-righteousness, to turn away from self-righteousness and being judgmental. And the only way I know to do that, is we must first remember or receive Jesus' gift of taking God's judgment on your behalf. And I say remember or receive. Remember means to those who are Christ's followers in the room, we need to regularly remember we're broken, and the only way that we have freedom in Christ was not because of our moral effort and performance. It's all the work of Jesus, and we put our faith in him. And when we remember that, that humbles us. Or it should. And to others, I say, receive. Some of you have never received that gift. You're trying to literally live your life and be the best you can be. I continue to ask the question of people I interact with. This question, when we're talking about spiritual things. And I say to them, if you were to die today and you were to stand before God, and he were to say, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? And I regularly hear an answer that has to do with somebody's moral performance. Well, I've been a good person. I've tried to live my life the right way. That's not it. That's not grace. That's not the gospel. That's not what Jesus came to free us from. He came to free us from the spiritual performance that we think we have to exert in order for God to be pleased to let us in. We're too broken, my friends. We're too lost. We need the gift of grace in Christ. And when that becomes a reality, a sobering reality in your life, the log falls out. It drops away. You see, Jesus was judged for your sins and my sins, and the people didn't understand that. They looked down upon him. They ridiculed him. They mocked him. But Jesus knew what he was doing. Jesus knew the greater prize. And he humbled himself to die in your place and in my place. And God raised him 3 days later so that we could have freedom in Christ, so that we could be free from having to build ourselves up artificially and to simply bask in the fact that God loves you so much he sent Jesus, his son, for you. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, who you are or who you are not. What we rest in is we remember or we receive the fact that Jesus' work was done. This is your answer. This is my answer to the insecurity that drives so much of our self-righteousness. And then the amazing thing is once that log drops out, now you can get close to somebody. Now that log isn't separating you. Now you can get close to somebody. And you can humbly and lovingly and compassionately and mercifully address the speck that's in their eye. Just for a moment, think about it. How gentle do you have to be to take a splinter out of somebody's eye? I mean, you got to be gentle, right? You got to be careful. Well, let that picture flavor, let that picture describe, illustrate how we are, and we are. Remember, Jesus is not removing the fact that we are to judge one another. We are to be and have each other's back. But imagine how gentle you'd have to be to take a splinter out of somebody's eye and let that kind of dictate and drive how gentle our words need to be, how humble our hearts need to be, how careful and respectful we need to be when we have such a conversation. And my friends, as Christ followers, we need those people in our lives. We need people seeing the specks in our lives. The writer of Proverbs said this in Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. He says, "The one who corrects a mocker will bring dishonor on himself, and the one who rebukes a wicked man will get hurt." That's a reference to what Jesus was saying. Don't throw stuff out to the dogs or the pigs. Don't do that. I mean, at some point you realize that person's heart is so hardened. Move on. Don't let the gospel, don't let the message of Christ be ridiculed and continue to be rejected. Move on. Because the mocker doesn't care. The wicked man doesn't care. But verse 9, but he says, "Instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will learn more." We need each other to have each other's backs, to speak into our lives. We need that. I need somebody in my life, and I have somebody in my life that can see the speck in my eye, that can come and point that out. I need that. And you do as well. And so we have the faith community, and we are not to shy away and speak truth and stand up for what's right, but we do it in a gentle way without the log in our eyes. And so my challenge for us this week, in light of this teaching, is first to identify the people that you're prone to judge. You know who they are. Identify the people you're prone to judge, and then confess that, or tell a trusted friend who can hold you accountable, who can ask you how that's going in your life. Secondly, is do the daily work to choke out self-righteousness. The daily work. Daily we confess our sins so that daily we're reminded of our need for a Savior, so that daily we can realize that it was the work of Jesus and not ourselves, so that daily we can humbly and gently see other people and the specks in their lives. And then thirdly, is we got to be open for correction on the other side. We need to be open for correction as others come to us who have our backs and want nothing but the best for us. And that's what makes us a family. That's what keeps us united together as the body of Christ. Okay? Let me pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy with us. And Father, this teaching is challenging. For we all walk around wounded. And we're trying so many different ways to heal the wound. But you've done that in Jesus. And I pray that we will apply and appropriate that reality in our lives, and that our lives will forever be different because of that. And that we'll then live differently, that those around us, particularly in this time, at this place, that people would see the church not walking around with moral superiority, but a humble gentleness that we have found the one we've been looking for. And his name is Jesus. And we pray your blessing over this time of teaching in Jesus' name. Amen.